and true. You are faithful and true. Thank you that we can gather here in your presence. What a joy to be back, Lord, and to sing. And when I sing, to hear so many other voices singing the same song as me. It's a gift, and I thank you that we can gather together, that we can be encouraged and strengthened by your presence and by each other this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you would draw us close now, that you would minister to our hearts, and you would strengthen us so that we might go out again this week into the lives and the world that you have for us to influence. So we just commit this time to you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. It's good to see you. It's really good to be back. I've been playing along on the podcast, but it's not the same, I tell you. It's not the same as being in church and singing and hearing your voices declare the same promises and the same truths as mine, and to be strengthened and encouraged by that. So I'm sorry if you're listening to the podcast, you're missing out this morning. You need to be in the room. It's good. All right. So I know that you have been working your way through the book of Hebrews these last couple of weeks. First week, if you weren't here, Jess talked about how Hebrews means those that have crossed over. And it was a letter written to encourage the Christians who had converted from Judaism, and they were experiencing persecution and even imprisonment for their faith. And they were getting weary and tired. And so the author wrote this letter, or was more of a sermon, and it was to encourage them to persevere and not to abandon their faith in Jesus and return to Judaism. And I think Hebrews is written for all of us today as well, because we have crossed from darkness to light and from doubt into the reality of faith. And the message is the same when it gets hard, when you get tired, when you're challenged by our enemy, the devil. Don't give up. Persevere. Stick with Jesus. Because Jesus is superior to any other source of salvation. And Jess spoke about how he was higher than the angels and the Torah and Moses. And that he is worthy of our trust and devotion. He is the perfect image of God. God come present to be with us. And we can have full confidence in him, God's Son, the perfect high priest, who has given us that free and ready access through the cross to God, that we might come boldly into his presence. And then last week, if you were here, Dave looked at the warning about unbelief that's kind of woven through the book of Hebrews. And though our context differs so much from the book of Hebrews, we're not being imprisoned for our faith, thank the Lord. We do, though, get challenged to remain faithful. We experience oppression of the enemy, and we experience the challenges of life and those around us. And so much like the early Christians, we can grow tired and weary in our faith. And Dave said, tiredness leads to doubt, and doubt leads to unbelief, and unbelief leads to missing out on both the activity and rest of God. So most of you would know that 5 weeks ago I was really, really tired, so much so that I thought I just need to take a break. You know, I believe that God is doing a great refining work in our church this year. He is ploughing the ground, he is turning the soil, he's weeding, he's enriching it, and he's preparing us, I'm convinced, for new seed, a new crop, and a new harvest in the next season as a church. I'm convinced of that. But it's been demanding work. And any time of change and pruning can be unsettling. And you know that if God is doing a refining work in us, he's doing it even deeper and first in your leaders. He always starts there. That's why I'm convinced the Bible says, pray for your leaders. Don't stop praying for us, because we need it. And I appreciate your prayers in this season. Times of change also cause people to reflect on where they want to be planted. And I love that some of you, and I can see it, and I've been hearing testimony, have put your roots down deeper and you're rising, and God is doing a new thing in you and bringing your gifts to the body in a new way. And I'm so encouraged by that. But others have moved on. They felt that it's time for them to go. And that's hard when you journey with people. I've been here for 20 years and you love people. It's hard to say goodbye even when it's right and even when it's time and it takes its toll. So 5 weeks ago, I was tired and I felt a little bit discouraged, a little bit disillusioned, and I was doubting, and I knew enough to know that it was all stirring around me and in me, and I needed to take a rest physically, but also that I needed to free up some space and time to draw near to God, because I think it's the best thing that we can do when we're feeling tired and when we're feeling weary, to be strengthened and encouraged by Him. And it's been a really good time. So I've entitled this message today, Where is Your Confidence? It's a question I've had to wrestle with the last 5 weeks. And obviously it's no coincidence that this is the passage that God would have me preaching out of on my return. He likes to do that. All right. So today we're moving into the later parts of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews goes from encouraging people to stick with their faith by focusing on Jesus to reminding them of the example of the great heroes of the faith that have gone before them, that have persevered before them. And it's Hebrews 11 is where we're going to base ourselves, and it's the great heroes of the faith chapter, right? Just take a minute, really quick. I'm going to give you like a minute. Think of somebody that whose faith you really admire, and tell the person next to you, what is it about them that makes their faith commendable to you? 1 minute, go, quick. We don't have a lot of time. Okay, keep that in mind as we go through Hebrews 11. We'll have the verses coming up. Thanks, memes. Faith according to Hebrews. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation, so they please God. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commended him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, and it goes on, I'm not going to read it all, by faith, Abraham, verse 8, obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that had its foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was well past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. They all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And then it goes on, I'm not going to read it all this morning, but it talks about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Barak and Samson and David and Samuel and the prophets. These are all the men and women that were commended for their faith. So what was it about their faith that was so commendable? I think, and I really would love you to go and read Hebrews 11. And I think this would be really cool. It only occurred to me today, but to go back and like look up all the people that get mentioned there, and that would give you a year worth of Bible reading right there. It would be great. But what was it? I think the author of Hebrews makes clear that for these men and women, faith was not dependent on the fulfillment or evidence, but on promise. Look at Abraham. God asked him to leave his country, his people, and his family to go into the land that he had for him and his offspring. So if God's going to give you land, you're thinking ownership, property, right? But Abraham spent most of his life living in tents, temporary dwellings, always on the move. And then he spent most of his years childless, even though God's promise was a descendant. Abraham must have been discouraged at times. But he based his choices and his relationship with God on the promise rather than the fulfillment. And yes, he saw God's faithfulness in small ways, but he was still reaching towards God's ultimate faithfulness in sending his son Jesus when he died. In Genesis 15:6, it says, Abraham believed the Lord. I love that. We could just go home. Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. So in the Amplified translation, I love it because it gives you little definitions. So when it says by faith, thanks memes, this is how it defines it. Faith is an inherent trust and an enduring confidence in the power, wisdom, and goodness of God. So can I suggest to you this morning that living by faith is not merely believing in God, but believing God. It's living with a confidence that rests not in ourself, but in the character and the promises of God. The faith that Hebrew calls for is simply trusting God enough to obey his will. A life that acts as if what God says is true. Easy, hey. Where did Abraham and the other heroes of the faith confidence come from? I just want to go really quickly back to Hebrews 6:13. And it said, now when God made a promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater than himself, he swore an oath on his own integrity to keep the promise as sure as God exists. So he said, have no doubt, I promise to bless you over and over and give you a son and multiply you with measure. So Abraham waited patiently in faith. I love how sometimes faith looks like waiting patiently. And he succeeded in seeing the promise fulfilled. It's very common for people to swear an oath by something greater than themselves, for the oath will confirm their statements and end all dispute. So in the same way, God wanted to end all doubt and confirm it even more forcefully to those who would inherit his promises. His purpose was unchangeable. So God added his vow to his promise, so it is impossible for God to lie, for we know that his promises and his vow will never change. Abraham knew and was convinced and was confident that God was faithful and true, that he didn't lie and that his promises were unchanging. And this is where his hope was birthed from. And this is what hope we have. The next part of that verse says, and now we have run into his heart to hide ourselves in this same faithfulness. So the author of Hebrews is saying, if Abraham and the fellow heroes were able to live lives of confident trust and obedience to God without having ever experienced the ultimate promise of Jesus, how much more should we, who have received the promised blessing and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, live a faithful life, persevere, and not give up? And that verse goes on to say, this is where we find his comfort and strength. For he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of our time, an unshakable hope. We have this certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor, holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor of hope is fastened where? To the mercy seat, which sits in the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold, and where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone in before us. He is now and forever our royal priest like Melchizedek. Because Jesus, our royal priest, gave his sacred blood for us, we have unrestricted access to the holiest place of all. With no veil and nothing hindering our intimacy with God, we can come with an unbelievable boldness into his presence, where we encounter enough grace to empower us through every difficulty and experience true life. We taste heaven on earth and we live hopeful of his return when he will renew and restore all things to himself. This is our hope, God's faithfulness to us. know it and show it, right? That's what we're doing. So this is what we know. This is our truth as believers, as Christians, as followers of Jesus. But it's easy to say and declare. It's much harder to do. Does anyone agree? So one of this morning, we've been looking at testimonies, and I know Ruth shared last week a beautiful testimony. And I'm so excited about what God's doing. Hear the ad break. Choose real, more than enough. High tea next week. You want to be there. We're honoring Ruth. We're honoring her work. She is investing so much into our young people in this church. But God has such a huge mantle on her life that goes far beyond these four walls in the message that she is spreading throughout this country and this globe. So please come be a part of it. Bring your friends. Buy a ticket if you can't come. You can still support. Okay. Here ends the ad break. We're going to Gideon and we're going to his life to see how he did this faith thing. So I want you to turn to the person next to you and say, if there's hope for Gideon, there is hope for you. Tell you what, I'm glad, so glad that Gideon gets listed in Hebrews 11. Gideon is my guy. Okay, God encouraged me so much through Gideon this week. So Gideon is a guy that goes from a place of fear and doubt to a posture of confident faith in God. But he takes him a little while to get there. So I'm going to read you bits from this. How are we going? All right. So Judges 6 is where we're based. And the context of this is that Gideon, along with the Israelites, has been at the mercy of the Midianites, who have been attacking, destroying all their crops and their livestock. And many of them have built shelters and are hiding out in caves because they are completely intimidated. It's been going on for 7 years. 7 years, imagine that. Judges 6, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Bezerite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Wine presses were down in a hole, not the place where you threshed wheat. Wheat was threshed out in the open. So we know that Gideon is hiding. He's staying out of trouble. I don't blame him. I think it's life-preserving. Mostly when we hide, that's what we're doing, right? We're protecting ourselves. So we might not hide in wine presses, but we might hide in other places, wine glasses, maybe, or TV, or work, or whatever it is. But he's intimidated. He's fearful, and he's trying to survive. And the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Don't you think that's great? Gideon's like down in the wine press. And God turns up and says, first of all, I am with you. I see you. You're in hiding, but I know exactly where you are. God always knows exactly where we are, right? And he doesn't say, what are you doing in the wine press? He says, mighty warrior. And he speaks strength right into the heart of Gideon because he knows who Gideon can be, empowered by his spirit. I love that. So the Lord appears and says, I'm with you, mighty warrior. And Gideon says, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? Now the Lord has abandoned us and given us in the hand of Midian. Have you not been there? Okay, you're lying. You've been there, right? God, where are all your wonders? I'm believing for this. I want to see this happen. I'm praying by faith. Where are all your wonders? Where is the evidence? I've been there several times. I remember when I was 16 and my dad took his own life at the beginning of my HSC year. Where are all your wonders, God? When I had two miscarriages and then fell pregnant with Lizzie and I was hemorrhaging. God, where are all your wonders? Last year when we started our build project and then Troy got made redundant and our finance fell through and the building was going up. God, where are all your wonders? What's going on? The Lord turned to Gideon and said, go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. am I not sending you? I love this verse because the strength that Gideon has is in God's presence, not in anything going on in him. And I love it too because it doesn't matter if you're in hiding or you're in fear and doubt, you can still hear God speak to you. God still turns up and speaks into your life. You don't have to be full of faith and confidence for God to turn up and speak to you. And you don't even have to be full of faith and confidence for God to extend an opportunity or an invitation to you to join him in something he is doing. He meets us right where we're at. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest and I am the least. Now, I'm sure nobody's ever felt like that. I mean, I've been there probably once a week. How can I? You know, I'm the weakest. What right have I got? Who am I? And what does God answer in return? I will be with you. And you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive. You know, first we doubt God and then we doubt ourselves, right? This is the two places that doubt plays out in our mind, or at least in my mind. But God says to Gideon, I'll be with you. It's all going to be good. So Gideon replies, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign. So Gideon's faith is like growing a little bit, okay? The angel of the Lord's turned up. God says he'll be with me. Maybe. But he says to God, give me a sign. I need more than that. I need a sign that it's really you talking to me. So he says, please don't go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait till you return. So he goes and prepares the goat and the whole thing, does all the things that the angel said. And it says, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. And fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And then the angel of the Lord disappeared. And when Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And then I love this next bit. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die. So it's like Gideon gets his sign and then he totally freaks out. Just, I don't know. Like sometimes you pray for something and then God turns up and then you freak out more. You're like, oh no, what does this mean? But the Lord says, peace, don't be afraid. You've seen me, but you're not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. I love that. First, God turns up and says, I'm with you. I will be your strength. And then he says, I will be your peace. Then it goes on. The same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that's 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Blah, blah, blah. Build the altar to God. Okay? And this is what Gideon does next. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him, but because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. You love Gideon. He's so human. He's like, okay, God, I'm trusting you that bit more, but I don't know what everyone's going to think, so I'll just do it secretly in the night. That's a challenge, isn't it? To get, you know, we start believing God, but his voice has got to come louder than everybody else's. Well, the friends and the family and everyone else's opinions in our life. Where is your confidence? Let's go down to verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. Yes. And he blew a trumpet and he summoned them to follow him. So his confidence is growing. The Spirit of the Lord is empowering him. And so they all get ready. But then Gideon says to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will just place a wool fleece on the threshing floor, and if there's a dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know for sure that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said. And that is what happened. So Gideon just needed another sign. He needed another confirmation. But then, like, so it happens, right? You think that would be enough, but no. Gideon rose early the next day. He sees it, and then he says, God, just to be sure, please don't get angry. but could you just give me one more sign? How patient is God with us? When I was praying and preparing, I was walking this week, and twice on this walk, I stopped because there was a snail, like, going like this across the path. You don't often see that, snails going across the path. And I felt like, one was like, oh yeah, and then it's two, and I'm like, God. He's like, I'm not in a hurry. Isn't that the truth? God is not in a hurry. He's got all the time in the world to devote to your development, to your character building, to your faith building. He's not in a hurry. He's so patient. You know, so I can relate to Gideon because his confidence is like, he wasn't confident, the angel of the Lord appeared, now he's confident. It's like this journey, you know, and it's two steps forward and one step back, and it's like a dance, and, you know, it's not linear and it's not black and white, it's more like a dance. But his confidence is growing. But why is it like that? You know, I was thinking about this because trusting God doesn't feel bold and it doesn't very much feel brave. It feels pretty vulnerable most of the time. And I think it's vulnerable because it's about letting go of control to God. And I don't know about you, but that doesn't come easy for me, letting go of control. So I think, you know, what we see in Gideon is this vulnerability, but he's still stepping forward and he's trusting God as he goes. And I think that's more a realistic picture of what faith looks like. So the story of Gideon goes on and he's finally ready. He's got his army assembled. He's got all his signs. He's like, yes, okay, let's go, God. And God turns up and he changes the plan. Anyone? He says, Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver you and Midian into your hands. And then he reduces Gideon's army from 22,000 to 10,000 to 300. Shivers! My friend Jack Chin, some of you know Rod and Jack, who is over in Lombok, sent me a message yesterday. And they went there. She went there to be a teacher in a school to spend a year there. And then after a year, it all went south. And she had no job and was like, God, what are you doing? And then God said, actually, I've sent you here to start a school and you're going to move 2 hours south of the city to a remote place, live in a bamboo hut with no aircon and do it. And so they started a school. And like, there's no way she would have gone if God said, I'm sending you to Indonesia to start a school. No way. I can tell you. I know. I've known her for a long time. No way. So God changed the plan on her, and I got this message from her yesterday to say, with some pictures, and said, we're up north, we've taken supplies to the victims of the earthquakes, and we're running a program with the kids in the village. How beautiful is that? That God has positioned them there at such a time as this, with all that going on. So just to say that sometimes when you're feeling really strong, God changes the plan. But again, God's saying, I am your strength, I am your peace. And this is what we often learn when everything gets stripped back and our resources are low, down to 300. But how patient is God? I love what he does next. He says to Gideon, now, we've reduced the army to 300 so everyone will know it's me that's delivering the Midianites into your hands. But if you're feeling afraid, go down to the camp and have a little listen to what they're saying. Like, God knows that Gideon's, like, peeking out. Like, I've got 300 guys, you know. He says, go down and listen to them. And so he goes down and it says, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread come tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent was overturned and collapsed. And his friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Isn't this cool? Gideon's been asking God all along, another sign, another sign. And then God gives him one for free. He didn't even have to ask. I just think that's great. And when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. And he returned to the camp of Israel and called out, get up, I love it. Now he's confident. He's like, okay, I'm ready. Like, get up. The Lord has given Midianite camp into your hands. You know, God knows the strength we need for the life that is ours, for the call that he has, for the path that we are on, for the children we have to raise. He knows the strength we need, and he knows exactly how to minister it to our souls. So what happens next? He divides the 300 men into three companies, and he gives them trumpets and empty jars and with torches inside. Watch me, he told them, follow my lead. And when I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. And when I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Look at him go. He's so confident now. And this is the same guy that was in the wine press, and now he's got 300 blokes with trumpets and jars. Seriously. But he's like pumped. He's like, we're taking this thing. Let's go. And it says, Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch. And just after they had changed the guard, they blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And while each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. And when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Like, the way God does stuff is just not our way, right? Like, how many times? Like, jars, torches, no swords. When we trust and put our confidence in him, he blows our minds how he makes a way forward. It's not the way that we could possibly plan or orchestrate ourselves. Yet he makes a way. And he does immeasurably more than we could ever hope or imagine in keeping his promises and his faithfulness to us. But we got to let go of control, right? Because if it was up to us, we would have planned it, probably not with trumpets and jars. So this morning, my question to you is, where is your confidence? Where is your peace? Where is your strength? Is it in your circumstances? Is it in yourself? Is it in the voices or the opinions of others? Or is it in God? This morning, I believe God wants us to bring our confidence back to rest in him. So just as we finish, I just want you to close your eyes, and I just want us to take a minute just to allow God to speak into this personally for us and together. Lord God, I thank you so much for Gideon. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you put him in the Bible. Thank you for his story. Thank you that you journeyed with him. You were so patient and you built his faith little by little and his confidence little by little. And he got to join you in overcoming the evil that surrounded him. Holy Spirit, I just pray this morning you would just come minister to our hearts right now, and you would show us the area in which you are wanting us to put our confidence in you. You might have a little bit of confidence right now. You might be like Gideon in the wine press, in fear, intimidated, doubting. You might be feeling really good and ready for what God is calling you to, and he just changed the plan and reduced the size of your army. It doesn't really matter where you are, because I believe regardless, God wants to minister strength to you this morning, just as he did for Gideon. God might be inviting you to put your confidence in him for the first time, or again, you know, to say, God, I don't have it all figured out and I don't understand everything, but I believe that you are faithful and you are true and your way is the way, and I want to put my life in your hands. You might be choosing that again. Or it might be with your kids, or with your job, or with your marriage, or with your career, or with your finances, or with your talents, with your gifts, with your calling. We certainly come to God with our church this morning, our corporate body, and we say, God, our confidence is in you. You are faithful and true, and you will make a way for us. Lord, this morning we want to just bring that area before you that has come to our mind, that the Holy Spirit is stirring in our hearts. And God, this morning we choose to come out of hiding from wherever we've been and to hide ourselves in you. We declare this morning, Lord, that you are our strength. You are our peace. You are our confidence. Thank you that you're not in a hurry, Lord, that you are patient, that you are merciful, that you are loving, and that you are true. Continue to encourage us and strengthen us in this season, Lord God. We continue to believe that you are preparing us for a great new time, a great new harvest, a great new work in this place. Lord, would you build our confidence as you prepare us? Strengthen us that we might grow in our faith and be like the great heroes in Hebrews 11, whose stories encourage us and extort us.